You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Oh, so good. Happy Easter, everybody. Great to have you in church with us today. Where is Luke Sharp? I know you're in the building. Luke, give me a wave. Luke, stand up. Take a bow, Luke. Luke wrote that song, and it's an epic song, mate. Thanks so much for writing it for us. That will be played on TV screens through North America this week as well, which is fantastic. Well, it is Easter Sunday, and we are about to jump into the Bible. We're going to read to you the great story that takes place from the Garden Tomb. Of course, Easter this year is not as we would like it to be with, you know, the festival, the Ferris wheels, things like that in the front car park. But let's face it, it's a heck of a lot better than this time last year. This time last year, we were at home, so the fact that we can be in church and do this is a massive step up entirely. They're actually talking about being able to allow churches to be able to actually sing in public in June as well in buildings, and so that is on the cards, and so we need to keep praying for that. We're going to read a passage from the Garden Tomb this morning from the beautiful Gospel of Luke chapter 24, and I thought it would be epic actually if we had the chairman of the Garden Tomb to read the passage for us. Now, Pastor Paul Weaver has been the chairman of the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem since about 2017. He preached last week for us. But I've asked if Paul can firstly tell us a few reasons why many people believe that the Garden Tomb that he represents could be the actual Garden Tomb that we're about to read from in Scripture. So Paul, over to you for a few moments.
Hi. When you go to Israel, of course, nobody can be exactly sure of any location or any happening all those years ago. But there is good evidence that the garden is definitely a contender for that position. And I'll just give you three reasons this morning why that could be. One, because of the location of the garden itself. It's on the eastern side of the old city of Jerusalem and right over the wall of one of the areas or the extremity of the garden is Golgotha. Golgotha is accepted by many as the place where Jesus was crucified. We call it Calvary sometimes. And so right next door to the garden is the place where Jesus could have been crucified. And so that's an important observation for us. The second reason is the age of the garden itself. And antiquities, they're the people who are like an umbrella organization, secular, in Israel. And they do all the dating for all the holy places and discoveries and excavation, etc. And they have dated the garden to be just pre-Christ. So that means at the time of Jesus, this garden was functional. And we know that because of the wine press that's in the garden. And of course, that tells us two things, the age of the garden, but it also tells us it was a vineyard. And in those days, if you owned a vineyard in the location where we are, you would have been a very rich person. The Bible says of Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, it was in a garden, and he was a very, very wealthy man. And so you've got location, and you've got the age of the garden. And the third reason why we believe that this could be the place where Jesus was crucified and buried and rose from the dead is because of the tomb itself. The tomb itself is a Jewish tomb, and the particular shape of the tomb inside is exactly the shape that the Bible talks about. I don't know if you've ever realized that the Bible actually gives you a very graphic description and shape of the tomb. Tombs, of course, go into rocks in many places, and most tombs you would go in the entrance and you would go further into the rock face to the place of burial. But the tomb in the garden is different to that. You go into the weeping area or the preparation area, and then on the right hand side of the first area you find the burial area. Now that is significant to the right, because when the when the angels went, when the women went into the tomb, the angels were standing on the right-hand side where the body of Jesus had been. When Peter comes into the tomb, he turns his head and must have turned it right also to the place where Jesus was buried. And so we believe that the garden has great significance and could well be the place for those three reasons: location, age, and the shape of the tomb. And now we're going to read from the wonderful Word of God that we all love. And I'm reading from Luke chapter 24, an amazing story of the event that we're celebrating today. And it says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while we were still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now, the same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him.
Amazing. What a passage of scripture to read from. And you know what's really interesting about the idea of Resurrection Sunday is that when you think about resurrection in and of itself, you know, it seems like the craziest notion, the craziest idea ever. The craziest thing can be that someone would rise from the dead. And do you know something? 2,000 years ago, as facts stand, the idea of resurrection 2,000 years ago was not part of anyone's thinking. It wasn't part of anyone's ideology at all. So if in 2021 people would say, well, the idea of a dead man coming to life is crazy, you got to realize that it's even more crazy 2,000 years ago, because at least we live in a country that has Christian foundations, that has the idea of the resurrection somewhere in our narrative. 2,000 years ago, that didn't exist. Let me give you some facts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Number one, resurrection was no one's worldview. I think secondly, it's important to realize that if the resurrection hadn't happened, then the followers of Jesus would simply have found another leader, but they did not. Another fact is this: non-believers in Jesus as the Messiah claimed to have seen him rise from the dead. The other crazy thing is this, is that it was the women who first reported that Jesus had raised from the dead. Now listen, if you are going to build a religion on a lie, on a hoax, then you would not use the women as credible eyewitnesses, because 2,000 years ago in Rome, women were not allowed to even give evidence in courts of law. And yet the fact that it was the women who came first to mention that Jesus had risen from the dead is incredible. The tomb was empty. It was a fact. It takes ideologies years to develop. And this explosion of truth of Jesus rising from the dead had not gone through the lengthy process of debate and discussion, etc. And yet straight away it was birthed into the hearts of Jesus' believers. And then lastly, it's incredible to think that virtually all of the early church, all of the early apostles, died for their faith in Christ Jesus. Why would they die for a hoax if it was a hoax? Now I say that to say this, that if Jesus rose from the dead, if he rose from the dead, then you actually have to believe everything he said. So he either rose from the dead or he didn't. And if he didn't, we shouldn't be here. But if he did, then that gives extra weight to everything Jesus spoke about and everything Jesus lived for. What an incredible story coming out of the garden tomb for us on this Resurrection Sunday today. It's amazing. You know, just this week I was reflecting about the day that Sophie and I got married, 25 years ago. The night before we got married, I was staying in a hotel with the men from my bridal party. We woke up early Saturday morning. It's Australia. It's very, very hot. And we decided we were going to go and wash the cars. So we washed the cars. And while we were washing the cars, one of the guys noticed that one of the lads had a rugby ball on the back seat and said, "Hey, we got time. Why don't we go to the park and play rugby?" So we went to the park. There were some other boys playing rugby there as well. So we roped them in and we played full contact rugby on the morning of my wedding. It reached a moment where my best man said, "Oh, Glenn, look at the time." And we looked at our time and we were literally, I was getting married in half an hour. I was in the park, I was bruised and dirty and sweaty, I had to get back to the hotel, had to get changed, and then get to the wedding venue on time. Thankfully, she was late. Still waiting for it 25 years later, actually, and there we go. But you know, I think that every single one of us can relate in some way, some sense to the story of me playing rugby, that I was so zoomed in to the moment that I lost sight of the bigger picture. And you know, I think that can be true of all of us in life as well. That we can be so zoomed in the here and now, that we fail to zoom out, we lose sight of the bigger picture. We can be so zoomed into the pandemic, to sickness, to lack, to challenge, that we never really stop to zoom out and recognize and realize God has an overarching purpose for every single one of our lives. We can be so zoomed into the moment that we fail to remember that He's our healer, that He's our provider, that the Bible says that the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead is in you. I mean, that's incredible this Easter. The same Spirit, that same divine power that rose a dead man to life is here, is in you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And I think what Easter does is this, is that it challenges us this Easter weekend with three things. The first thing is this, is that I believe that the Bible's saying that we've got to zoom out from ourselves. Not just get so caught up in the me, the now, my current emotion, my current thinking, and my current challenges. I've got to learn to zoom out from the moment to get a bigger picture. Zoom out from myself. In the Bible account that Paul read a moment ago, there were two followers of Jesus, two disciples of Jesus, who were walking away from Emmaus. From Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were so caught up in their disappointment. They were so caught up in the challenge of having seen Jesus die that they now abandoned Jerusalem. They abandoned their mates. They abandoned their belief. They abandoned everything that they stood for. They were so zoomed into the moment and so focused on themselves that they forgot that the setback of Jesus dying on the cross was a setup for the resurrection. And you know what Easter does? Easter challenges us again that in this season, what we have to do is stop, take a moment, zoom out from the temporary, and remember this, folks. There is more before you than what your eyes currently see. That the reason we have this Easter message is because Jesus wanted us to have relationship with Him, win us into relationship with God the Father, so that we would not just have temporal living in 2021, but we would know what it is to have eternal life in Jesus' name. And that is why He died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and that's why He rose from the dead. So we've got to zoom out from ourselves. And I think that's why we come to church every Sunday. That's why we come to worship. That's why we come to hear the preached word of God. It's simply because it gives us a moment, week in, week out, to zoom out from our smallness and see the grandeur of heaven in Jesus' name. I think the second thing that it's teaching us here is this, is not only do we have to zoom out from ourselves, but we've also got to zoom out from the crowd. Because I think every single one of us know what it's like to be influenced by the crowd. During this latest 12 months or so, we've all, haven't we, been influenced by the crowd. We've been influenced by the media, both the wisdom and the scaremongering. That those who we have done community with in our bubbles and our online communities have helped us in some senses to either feed faith or fear, hope or pessimism, all of those sorts of things. And what's really fascinating about this story is this, is that the Bible says the women, non-credible witnesses in a court of law, the women ran back to the men who were cowering, who were fearful for their lives, and said, "We have been to the tomb is empty, Jesus has risen." And what did the crowd say? Nonsense. That could never happen, even though Jesus had said that He would rise from the dead. And yet what had happened here was an absolute miracle in time, because what began to take place was this, is that Peter, in the crowd that were rejecting the declaration of the women, Peter zoomed out from the crowd, and the Bible says that he ran to Jesus. He ran to where the body was laid. He ran to see for himself. He said goodbye to those who were holding him back. He says, "I'm going to go on my own personal journey of discovery to see whether or not what you say about this Jesus is true." I remember when that happened for me. When I was 16, I was playing rugby, I was in college, and my teammates and those in my college were just living wild, wild, crazy lives, as you could imagine. And as a 16-year-old boy, I had to make a decision for myself. And the decision was this, and am I going to go along with a crowd, or am I going to run and find Jesus? And I want to encourage you this Easter weekend. Now is a brilliant time to run and find Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is simple. Go on a journey of saying to Jesus, "Jesus, if you are real, God, if you love me, if you are there, then make yourself known to me." And you will find that while all the crowd are doing one thing, you will go on a journey of personal discovery, and you will find that the one who rose from the dead is still alive. He's still changing lives. He's still providing when there's lack. He still heals the sick. And more than anything, He still gives eternal life in Jesus' name. So we got to zoom out from ourselves. We got to zoom out from the crowd. And the third thing that we have to do is we have to zoom in on Jesus. When did you last have news that was such good news that it took your breath away? I mean, I was reflecting on it this week, remembering the journey of getting this building and the moment when we got the news with 9 minutes before we lost this building, when we got the news that the building had been secured, that God had done a miracle, I remember that moment being absolutely speechless and breathless with the good news. Mary Magdalene, she goes to the tomb. Remember, she had sat at the feet of Jesus previously. She had personal revelation of Jesus. She knew Jesus not just as some religious figure that many people do today, but she knew Jesus personally. And having gone to the tomb to discover that the stone had been rolled away, that the centurion guard was no longer there, that the gardener, who was Jesus, who came, who said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? The angel speaking. And she had this moment, you can imagine, of skipping and rejoicing and celebrating as she ran back to the crowd. She ran back, having zoomed out from the crowd, she zoomed in on Jesus. And I think, friends, that we can be so zoomed in on the challenge of the moment. We can be so zoomed in into the mortality of our lives, the temporal nature of things, that the danger is this, is that if we zoom in on the temporary, then we will lose sight of the wonder where Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that you might have life and have life to the full. You see, friends, I want you to know that everything hinges on the resurrected Christ. That if he didn't rise from the dead on this Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago, then everything we're about and everything we preach and everything we do is just simply a nice but vain gesture. But if he rose from the dead, if he really did what all those non-credible and then credible witnesses say, if he did, then it's also true that he says, I have come that you might have life and life to the full. St. Augustine, 1,800 years ago, said these words. He said these words a long time ago. And I love the beauty of what Augustine says. He says that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. And friend, I want you to know that this Easter weekend, as all of our hearts go in search of fulfillment, as all of us in our hearts go in search of a sense of purpose and destiny, joy, happiness, strength during difficult times, it would be true to say this weekend that as we zoom in on Jesus, as you run, zoom out from yourselves, you run away from the crowd and you zoom in on Jesus, then you too will discover that he gives life and life to the full. You're watching at home right now, wherever you are, whether you're in the United Kingdom or you're in another country of the world, I want you to know that only Jesus truly gives life and life to the full, not just here, but ever after. Only Jesus can truly do that. That we have momentary fixes that come and go, but Jesus promises to give life and life to the full. Why did he die on the cross 2,000 years ago? The answer is simple. It's because when anything is broken, it's either discarded or someone has to pay the price to fix it. And humanity had a broken relationship with God. And the reason Jesus came, he lived perfect, he died on a cross, and he rose again, was to fix that what was broken. So you and I, this Easter weekend, can truly know what it is to have relationship with God. Not just here, but ever after. And I think that's why Ecclesiastes 3 says this, that God has set eternity into the hearts of men and women. So right now, if you're watching this or you're in the auditorium and you don't actually know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want you to know that right now in your heart, there's a little bit of you trying to return to relationship with Him because eternity is in your heart right now. And when that gets touched by God, everything changes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.